So there's no title of my sermon in the bulletin today. One, I didn't have it when I printed them. And two, I was struggling with the title until yesterday because I wasn't sure what direction to go in. So as we leave behind the Moedim, the appointed times of this season, commencing by moving the calendar forward a year, 5780, and thus beginning the Parsha cycle again, we are always confronted with new challenges. For myself, it will be, what can I share with you that is fresh from the scripture that we focus on every year? And really, it isn't I, rather it is, what will the Ruach HaKodesh reveal to me that I have not yet seen? I say this because I have lived it. Each year, okay, here we're at. It's like, okay, at the end of the year, it's like, huh. Didn't see those before. Didn't see that. In non-Jewish circles, it is practically unheard of to restudy a book you have already studied. By my understanding, it seems to be a mindset of been there, done that. Therefore, why do it again? We've done this one. Why don't we go on to something else? Of the five, there's 61 other things we can look at. Why these five? Because what does Yeshua say? Upon the Torah rests everything else. So if your foundation isn't stable, everything else is going to fall apart. And when I say everything, I'll use the term your theology. Your understanding of Scripture will fall apart if you do not have a firm foundation. I'll share a few more aspects a little later on. So why do it again? Why start from the beginning? I gave you one reason already, but for many reasons. For some, this may be your first go-round. Your first start, so to speak. You may have started attending the congregation midway through the Parsha cycle. So now, this is your opportunity to start from the beginning. And keeping in mind, don't take this the wrong way. Even if you're new here, we don't start over for anyone. We continue on. You're, in essence, going back to the 30s and hobos. The train didn't stop for you. You had to pursue the train. Not to say that anybody in here is a hobo. Just using the analogy. For many of you, this is not your first rodeo. Not your first go-round. So why continue? Why not have the mindset, been there, done that? Was your first go-around not sufficient? Could you not have comprehended everything all in one passing?
No.
If you answered no, I heard a no here. If you answered no to either of these questions, then you have your answer as to why you continue. You continue because there's more. With God, there's always more. For those of you who are veterans to the Parsha cycle, and I'll use an arbitrary number for veteran, 3 or more. Because the first time you're a rookie, second time you don't want to have a sophomore slump, so to speak, is a term that's used in baseball. Usually a rookie of the year will have a great rookie year, then followed by a sophomore slump, only for the third year to be considered their breakout year. Yes, baseball analogy and Torah study. Got it. So a third-year veteran has their legs under them. They're more stable, more secure, more mature. So, the Parsha cycle, you've experienced it firsthand. the complexity of Adonai in his word, comprising many layers of thought and understanding, the nuances. There are nuances in scripture if you haven't realized it yet. They don't just hit you in the face, but you have to really dig to see the nuance. Our minds are so limited in capacity to absorb every nuance and every aspect. And it doesn't get any easier when you get older. I'm getting older. Trust me. I'm not slamming anybody in the congregation. I'm experiencing the same thing as well. Simply put, there is so much there that you can't possibly cover and absorb everything in one sitting. Consider it the best buffet ever. You're given this plate. In relation to the size of the buffet, the plate really can't contain every aspect, every possible selection that awaits you. You have to work with this plate that you've been given. They don't have choices of plates. They have one size plate when you start at the buffet. One option is to pile everything in one pass through. Is this even really possible? I've seen some people stack their plates. Or pile their plates. Not stack their plates. Pile on their plate, basically. So, it's possible, but keeping in mind, is it feasible? Or you can do this. You can take some and go back for more. The question now is, when you go back for more, do you come back with the same as before, or do you choose something you didn't take the first time? Ultimately, the challenge is not the selection, but it is the plate size. What does the plate size represent but the capacity of our brain? Yet with each pass through of the buffet, that is the Torah, specifically what happens? We are able to digest a portion. What is the digesting part but the gaining of understanding? To digest is to process. Your body does it with food. Your mind does it with Torah. Anyone hungry yet? Yeah. Unfortunately, the buffet style has another narrative that can be applied here. And that is choosing what appeals to you. This is the other side of the coin. Choosing meaning you accept some while ignoring others. You can't or won't take everything, so you must choose. To ignore means to intentionally disregard, a term that I have used in the past, cafeteria Christianity. Choosing that which is appealing to you from Scripture while ignoring what doesn't appeal, that which is uncomfortable, disheartening, or just plain boring. So I bring this to your attention because from this week's Parsha is a verse Jerry and I were discussing the other day. And the contrarian understanding, the opposite train of thought, in other words, the minority versus the majority. The first mention of Noah by name and Adonai's first revelation is that Noah found grace. At this point, we know nothing else about him. But Noah found grace in the sight of Adonai. Chapter 6, verse 8. What do we know about Noah? Nothing. But he found grace. He found grace. That is chen. Favor. Chen is the Hebrew word. Yet it wasn't unmerited meaning. There was no action on the part of Noah. It said he found grace. Found is a verb. We typically take grace to be unmerited favor. Yet Noah found it. He pursued it. Found as a verb means to establish or to originate. In other words, he pursued it in order to establish it. Now the question is, by what standard was grace given to Noah? The very next verse provides us with the answer, verse 9. Here is the history of Noah. In his generation, Noah was a righteous man, wholehearted. Noah walked with God. Noah received favor. He received grace because he found, that is, established a relationship with Adonai and walked with him. The merit was in Noah's action, his decision to walk with Adonai and all that is associated with him. You can't just walk with God in an arm's length relationship and expect to be close to him. He walked with him in every way. We don't know what Noah knew at the time. God hadn't revealed more of himself until later. But what does Scripture say? He was righteous and wholehearted. Meaning, he didn't divide his allegiances. Well, I'm going to spend time with God today, but there's this thing at the club next week that I'm going to go to. Wholehearted. No division. Then this idea of righteous. We don't have any understanding at this point in Scripture how righteousness is defined. What does it mean? But Noah received it. He received favor. He received grace because God identified him as being righteous. The merit was in Noah's action, as I mentioned. The word chen, which is translated as grace, can also mean gracious, kindness, favor. In some instances, beauty. Think of the beauty of the relationship that Adonai had with Noah. It was gracious. So Adonai is speaking with Noah, and he revealed to him what was about to happen. He didn't say he spoke to all these people. He spoke to Noah specifically. And before he speaks, God is in essence framing the narrative before he speaks to Noah. He says the earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. God saw the earth, and yes, it was corrupt. For all living beings had corrupted their ways on the earth. You got the picture? That's a picture that likely Noah was seeing. God put it in there for us to give us an idea of what was going on at the time. Then God speaks to Noah in verse 13. The end of all living beings has come before me. For because of them, the earth is filled with violence. I will destroy them along with the earth. So Adonai didn't tweet this to anybody. He shared it with Noah. Adonai revealed to Noah a very troubling truth that would happen because of his creation's corruption. As a result of the adversary, ultimately their rejection of him, Adonai would destroy them. Everyone with the exception of Noah and his family. To use a covert term, or a term used in the intelligence agencies, Noah was read in. He was read into the plan that God was going to perform. Because he's read it in this way. He's given specific instructions. In verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. You are to make the ark with rooms and cover it with pitch, both outside and inside. Here's how you are to build it. The length of the ark is to be 450 feet. Its width, 75 feet, and its height, 45 feet. You are to make an opening for daylight in the ark, 18 inches below its roof. Put a door in its side and build it with lower and second and third decks. Then I myself will bring the flood of water over the earth to destroy from under heaven every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will be destroyed. So Noah still has the ability to choose here. He could ignore what Adonai has said to him, or he could do as instructed. By not doing, Noah would have experienced the same fate as everyone else. If he had decided not to build, then he would have been just like everyone else, ignoring God, rejecting God, and thus would have deserved his outcome because, like everyone else, he would have ignored him. Yet this isn't what happened. Thankfully, because Adonai told Noah what would happen. What would happen after the flood? Verse 18, I will establish my covenant with you. You will come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. From everything living, from each kind of living being, you are to bring two into the ark to keep them alive with you. They are to be male and female. Of each kind of bird, every kind of livestock, and every kind of animal creeping on the ground, two are to come to you so that they can be kept alive. So God was angry. He wasn't cleaning the slate, so to speak, and starting over. But it was more of, think of it this way, an enormous pruning. He didn't uproot the tree and start over again and plant a new tree from the seed. He basically cut the tree down to its trunk to start it to grow again. And then, verse 21, also, take from all kinds of food that are eaten and collect it for yourself. It is to be food for you and for them. So you can't go on a 40-day boat excursion without a buffet. Noah already walks with Adonai. So there is a bond that already exists, yet this concept of a covenant makes the bond, the relationship, even stronger. You can walk with someone by being their friend, or in relation to the opposite sex, you can date them. Technically, there are no strings attached. Noah walked with Adonai because Noah found favor in being righteous. That is listening to and following what Adonai instructs. In so doing, Adonai granted him favor, grace, and they walked together. To commence in bringing forth this new dynamic in their relationship, we read in verse 22, this is what Noah did. He did all that God ordered him to do. This, in essence, was the basis that led to the covenant later on. So Noah found favor. That is, he found grace with Adonai. Grace in Torah prior to Yeshua. Yet is anything different today? Grace is something that is to be pursued. It is not given. In order to receive grace from Adonai, we must pursue him. In pursuing his grace, we are ultimately pursuing him. There is no alternate or substitute for what Adonai offers. There are no knockoffs or false statements that offers the same or appealing in so many ways. Often attempted to be duplicated, or often imitated but never duplicated. Thank you. I knew it was in there. So there is no alternate to what God offers. Remember this from last week? This would be considered an alternate option. The serpent said to the woman, "It is not true that you will surely die, because God knows that on the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Here you have the alternate, the counterfeit. It's not the way that God is providing, but it's subtle in nature, pleasing to the ear. Yet what did we conclude at the end of last week? Choose life. Life is an accumulation of choices made. It's true that grace is given and given freely. It is not by our past merits, which fall short of our pleasing God. In Romans 3:20, "For in his sight no one alive will be considered righteous on the ground of legalistic observance of Torah commands." In other words, adding to Scripture, doing more, thinking that it's required. Because what Torah really does is show people how sinful they are. And then verse 23, "Since all have sinned and come short of earning God's praises." But by our turning to Him, He was there in our past, but He was not part of our past lives. Adonai doesn't afford grace to those who ignore Him, ultimately rejecting Him. When I read Romans 3:20 and 3:23, guess what? I left out a couple things. But let me put them back in here for you. Because we are now going to start to see how God establishes righteousness. But now, quite apart from Torah, God's way of making people righteous in His sight has been made clear. Although the Torah and the prophets give their witness to it as well. And it is a righteousness that comes from God through the faithfulness of Yeshua the Messiah to all who continue trusting, for it makes no difference whether one is a Jew or a Gentile. So, let's look a little closer at a few things that were in verse 22. What is the righteousness that comes from God? Because righteousness doesn't have any other source that meets the requirement that God establishes. In a simple phrase, righteousness are His ways. They're His ways we're to live. Let's go back to Noah for a minute. Everyone else was living their way. Noah was living God's way. Like I said, it didn't establish a lot of what was done, but keeping in mind, we can probably connect some dots that there was a lot of stuff going on. I'll just leave it at that. So righteousness, that which is right and just. That's the definition of it. Righteousness, that which is right, correct, and just. And there is only one right way, and only one just way. There are not multiple paths one can take to Adonai's righteousness. Unlike what I tell Jerry when we're driving, that there is always more than one way to get to where we're going. This worldly wisdom does not translate into kingdom wisdom. There is only one path, narrow, and only one way. The word righteousness comes from the word tzaddik. And it refers to equity, that which is right or equitable. The second part of verse 22, through faithfulness. To be faithful means to be loyal, committed, steadfast, true to the facts. Noah was loyal to God, walked with him, and did as he instructed. This should sum it up for us. He didn't have a whole list of things, but whatever God told him to do, he did. To all who continue trusting. Continue, ongoing. Ones who persist, who remain steadfast. For something provided by Adonai and from the perspectives many convey in the church, whereby there is nothing we have to do or can do. Yet what have we been noticing with regards to Noah? There is a lot of action taken on his part. He found favor. In order to find something, more times than not, you have to pursue it. Or you have to come upon it. You can't just stay stationary in one position and find anything. You can look around and observe. But if it's over there, you have to go to it. He went to God. He was pursuing God. He found favor. So let me reiterate this. For something provided by Adonai and from the perspective many convey in the church, whereby there is nothing we have to do or can do. Yet there is a lot of action being done on our parts here. Let me read you this opening paragraph from an article. The first words are going to give it away, by the way. Hypergrace teachers maintain that all sin, past, present, and future, has already been forgiven. So there is no need for a believer to ever confess it. Hypergrace teaching says that when God looks at us, he sees only a holy and righteous people. The conclusion of hypergrace teaching is that we are not bound by Jesus' teaching, even as we are not under the law. That believers are not responsible for their sin, and that anyone who disagrees is a Pharisaical legalist. I don't have enough hands to count how many times I have been called a Pharisee. Needless to say, it wouldn't even take my feet as well. It's been more than that. Another part of this article. Preachers of hypergrace doctrine discount the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments as irrelevant to New Testament believers. They even teach that Jesus' words spoken before his resurrection are part of the Old Covenant and no longer applicable to born-again believers. Talk about inserting a timeline or a break in a timeline. Well, let's see, where are we going to put it? What if you don't put it anywhere? What if you don't put a break anywhere in the timeline, but look at it as one progressive narrative being played out for us? When we put our own interpretive break as to, well, it applies here but not here, we're in essence creating a theology, how do I put this, that won't stand the test of time, let alone God's wrath. So, here you have one extreme, hypergrace. Doesn't matter. nothing matters. Everything to this point backwards doesn't matter. Forget about it. Not only throwing out the baby, but the bathwater, the Epsom salts, the everything. You're throwing out everything, basically. So I want to convey to you another word that's in Scripture. We didn't see it at the time of Noah. Happened a little later, but it's just as important. It's the word chesed. And chesed is translated mercy. To be merciful, kindness. Contingent upon pursuing and finding favor, that is grace without an eye, we must first recognize who he is. Who is he that we're seeking his righteousness, that we're seeking his favor or his grace? He must be important if we're pursuing him. Would you pursue someone who is unimportant? So who is he? The 13 attributes of Adonai that come from Exodus 34, 6 and 7. As Adonai was passing by Moses, showing him his Shekinah, yet covering his face so he wouldn't die. Adonai is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in grace and truth, showing grace to the thousandth generation, forgiving offenses and crimes and sins, yet not exonerating the guilty, but causing the negative effects of the parents' offenses to be experienced by their children and grandchildren, and even to the third and fourth generation. This is a revelation of who God is. He's compassionate, he's graceful, he's merciful, yet he's just as well. You can't show favor or grace without having a balanced scale. Because if you just afford it to everyone, then there is no standard. Yet God showed the standard to Noah. He shared with him, the whole world is corrupt. That would be this scale here. But with you, I'm going to do this. There was no balance. The scales were out of balance. To where God is showing his mercy through the favor that was granted to Noah. And then we have Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. God revealing to Moses earlier, you are not to have any other gods but before me. You are not to make for yourselves a carved image of any kind, of representation of anything in heaven above, on the earth beneath, or in the water below the shoreline. You are not to bow down to them or serve them, for I, Adonai your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for their sins, for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation, to those who hate me. We're not talking the relationship that Noah has with God, but we're talking the lack of relationship that everyone else has with God. But, verse 6, displaying grace to the thousandth generation of those who love me and obey my mitzvot. Noah obeyed God. Moses obeyed God. Yeshua obeyed God. Oh, well, Yeshua did it, therefore we don't have to. What pretzel logic is that? So then, we must acknowledge him by his standards. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great Kohen Gadol, speaking of Yeshua, who has passed through to the highest heaven. Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we acknowledge as true. Let us hold to what we acknowledge as true. Not what we believe to be true, but acknowledge what is true from the one that it came from. Verse 15, for we do not have a Kohen Gadol unable to empathize with our weaknesses, since in every respect he was tempted just as we are, the only difference being that he did not sin. Therefore, let us confidently approach the throne from which God gives grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. God gives grace through his mercy. So what can we truly say? We have found Chan, that is grace, because he afforded us Hesed, mercy. For those of you keeping count, Chan is mentioned 37 times in the Tanakh. Chan is something that is sought to be found. Let's look at Ruth for a minute. In Ruth chapter 2 and verse 2, Ruth, the woman from Moab, said to Naomi, let me go into the field and glean ears of grain behind anyone who will allow me to. She answered her, go, my daughter. Let me go, let me see if I can find. She went to the fields. She pursued. She was looking for food, but she was also looking for something else. Verse 10. She fell on her face, prostrating herself, and said to him, that is Boaz, why are you showing me such favor? Why are you paying attention to me? After all, I'm only a foreigner. She found grace through Boaz. But she had to leave wherever she was. Whether she was expecting to find it or whom she was expecting to find it from, doesn't say. But she found it. Chesed is mentioned 208 times in the Tanakh. Mercy is mentioned 208 times. Chesed is extended by its source, Adonai. We gave you the source. He is full of grace and truth, merciful. So when you are asked, if ever, when did grace truly begin? You can say the word itself is first seen in Genesis 6:8. Yet grace has existed as long as Adonai has existed. And it has been made available to us. We don't have a right to his grace. We don't have a right to his mercy. But in pursuing his grace through righteousness by his standard, he shows us his mercy. So from the time he existed, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, in closing with this, everyone living on earth will worship it. What is the it here? The it is the beast, that is the adversary. The very reason Adonai's creation had become corrupted. This is happening now and will continue until Adonai concludes his plan, just as it did at the time of Noah. Yet grace is found by those whom have chosen Adonai. This is the second part of verse 8 of Revelation 13. Except those So we're pivoting from everyone living on earth is going to worship at the adversary, except those whose names are written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb slaughtered before the world was founded. Grace existed before Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. Grace existed even before the new covenant was established. I'm going out of order here, but keeping in mind, leaving it as such. Well, grace is in the new covenant. You've got all this other stuff in the old covenant. That's when you put your little divider in, separating, well, when is the New Testament now authoritative? Or when is it this? Or when is it that? To where we're making the justification, well, if we start at this point, then everything else back, behind, doesn't matter. So, why am I sharing this with you? I sort of gave you a couple clues. Within the body of Messiah, there are theologies that will undermine what you have come to believe. If this was a cult, you'd be following me sight unseen. You'd be here, and you wouldn't even be thinking about anything that I say, but what do I tell you to say? Check yourself. Read the scriptures yourself. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. Don't just take my word as itself, by itself. I'm presenting everything to you to the point that you can not only defend yourself, but you can speak truth to others. But that you can speak, I can't believe I'm going to say this, that you can speak the right truth. Which means if there's a right truth, that there's a wrong truth. Well, truth is absolute, yes. But truth can be presented incorrectly. The incorrect presentation versus a correct presentation. What does Scripture say? Shaul says he lets Scripture speak for itself. So allow Scripture to speak to you. So if everybody will please rise.